So the last 2 weeks we talked about process, and this week it's about lost and our children being lost. But one of the things that jumped out to me is I believe these chapters tie in so well with what God has been speaking to us through Equipped and through presenting the gospel. Because what you're going to see in here is the things we talk about, it applies, it ties in so much with a lot of the things that Ben and thank you. Billy, that they talked about, and then it has so much applicability. So the last couple of weeks we talked about spiritual blindness, right? And that's the people we deal with at work, at school, and the places we go, you know, the grocery stores and stuff. They're spiritually blind. We talked about partial conversations and unfinished moments. And that's what happens. That's what happens in the gospel. That's what happens when we're living out the gospel, is that we panic, right? I just started thinking about these things. When I'm giving the gospel, I'm like, God, I got to squeeze it all in. If I don't cover every little thing today, if I don't answer every single question, then they're going to be lost forever, you know. Or I don't ever do it because I'm like, I don't have all the answers. I don't have everything, and so I'm not going to say anything. And so same thing in presenting the gospel, partial conversations and unfinished moments. He talked about one unending conversation is how we parent our children. That's how we should view it, is one unending conversation. It just keeps going on. Same thing in presenting the gospel. And then when we talk this week about the lost, we'll begin to see. And so I want you to keep that mindset as we go through that. I want you to, because again, everything we talk about in here, I believe it has so much application to the rest of our lives, personally, our marriages, and then in this case, I believe it has incredible application to us and the gospel. It tells us so much about how we should approach the lost and the sharing of the gospel. I think sometimes our Western 21st century instant gratification mindset, it deceptively merges with the gospel moments, right? So when we read the gospel, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see this moment with Nicodemus, and we're like, God, that's awesome. We see this moment with the woman at the well, and we're like, God, that isn't, that's, guys, it was 3 years or longer in the making, right? So we lose sight of the fact that it's like we get this elementary school, you know, length book is what we get, of 3 years, and really 33. I mean, I know Jesus's ministry started, you know, those 3 years. I know it started there, the ministry, but his name was known before then, right? Because what did they say? They said, is this the carpenter from Nazareth? I mean, he was already someone who was known. And you can only imagine when you're walking sinless in a sinful world, you're going to be known. And so there was so much more going on in those times. There was so much more. We see Nicodemus, but we don't see, how many times did Nicodemus sit in the synagogue and listen to Christ before? How many times did he sit with the rest of the disciples and listen to the things and was challenged and was stirred? You know, how many seeds and were planted and watered? And the woman at the well, okay, we say, well, that we know that's the first time. But how often did God do something in her life? How often did he send someone her way? How often did he just have grace upon her? Just like we're going to stand back and look one day, right? When we stand before Christ, even in my life, you know, in my lost life, I can see very distinct moments in my lost life where God did things. But what blows my mind is when I stop and think, those are just the ones I recognize. Those are just these monumental moments where I'm like, God, God really spared me then. Man, the Lord sent somebody to my life to speak to me then. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to look through the hours of the days and the minutes of the days, and I'm just going to say, oh my God, how did you do that? Why? Why'd you do that? Every day, all day, pursuing me. And so I want us to keep that in mind, that when we read these things, that's the way it is. It's not just these single aha moments, right, where bam, it's done. And so with that, let's launch into this week's chapter on lost. And no, it has nothing to do, and there's no references to the TV show, which I never saw, but apparently it was very popular. Okay, so I'm just going to dive right in with what he says here. He says, Here's a thought that has the ability to change the way you think about what God has called you to as a parent, which this whole book has been doing that. So it provides a very different way of interpreting those moments when your kids are driving you nuts or when they seem intent on resisting you. It will help you to not personalize things, and that's one of the things we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is being careful, right? And it's going to happen. It's human nature. But to not personalize things that at the core are not personal at all. This thought can keep you from allowing yourself to think that your son got up with a single focused intention to wreck your day. It explains why you have to deal with things not just once, but over and over again. And this thought reinforces the significant spiritual nature of your role in the lives of your children. This is the thought. You're not just dealing with your child's wrong behaviors, but his condition. And I want to point something out here. So he says, just to say that again, you're not just dealing with your child's wrong behaviors, but his condition. And again, think about this when we deal with the lost, right? What's one of the greatest failures of some evangelism, and you see it on LSU's campus every year, is they hammer the behaviors, right? They just come and just beat the people to death about their behaviors, and they're missing the whole point. They have no power over their behaviors. They have no help. They're lost. But the caution I want to give here is that even if your kids are good, don't be fooled. It's there. The condition is hidden there. Because if you have enough kids, you might have one that is just naturally, and I know it's not naturally, but seemingly naturally compliant. That they just, look, Mia, even when we first got her, she has always been, there was a few months there, but when we first got her, but after that, I'm telling you, I honestly can count on probably one hand, since those first few months when we got her, I probably can count on one hand the number of times she's been spanked. And it's not because we don't believe in spanking, I can tell you that. Ask the other two. But I remember something God forgive me, Evan and Powell, huh?
Wendy.
Nope.
Nancy,
thank you. Oh, Lord. Nancy Powell said one time from the pulpit, she said, now she was saying it for a different reason, but it stuck with me. She said, because of Mia. They said, don't neglect the compliant child. And so my warning to you as we go through this is that if you end up with one of those kids by some miracle that is just naturally compliant and that just does what, you know, it just seems like they don't want to rock the boat, they don't want to, don't be fooled. The condition is the same. Their heart is in the same place. They are just as lost as the one who's beating their brother or sister to a pulp every day, or that's, you know, screaming nonstop or whatever it is. And it's the same condition. And so get this in your mind that when they all come out, they are all as lost as can be. And so I don't want that to be deceiving. In fact, I thought of Romans chapter 3 where Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. There's no exceptions here in this verse. None. There's no exceptions. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Mm-hmm. And so don't forget that about your kids. Don't. And we'll talk a little bit more in this chapter about you're going to get to that moment. And you're going to just, you have a couple of days where everything seems to just be, what? I mean, I think it's really locked in, and you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be like, hallelujah, we made it, you know. No, it's there's still a work to be done. And so then he says on page 98, he says, here's what you need to understand. All of the resistance that you have to deal with, all of the fussing and complaining, all of the laziness and irresponsibility, all of the sibling squabbles and all of the foolish choices are the fruit of something deeper. If you don't understand that deeper thing, you will settle for surface victories and surface solutions that don't really lead to lasting change. Mm. And that's the temptation, right? That's the temptation, especially when you have the good child, is, hallelujah. Look, even as my kids got to be teenagers, there were times where when things were going smooth and I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you need to talk with them about this, I would resist. I'd say, I don't want to. things are going good. If I have to talk about this with them, it's going to rock the boat again. It's going to stir the pot again. I can feel it. I can feel there's going to be, if I bring this up, there's going to be a resistance. There's going to be a rebellion to it. There's going to be what? You know? And so there was times, and I'd tell Robin, I don't want to talk. I feel like this is what the Lord is saying, but I don't want to say anything. And it's because there was part of me that was just saying, just be satisfied with the good behavior. Just be satisfied with what you got right now, because it's good, dude. You know, don't lose it. Don't mess it up. So Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You and I will never understand the task that God has called us to and the things that we deal with every day until we understand what Jesus means by these words. Our children are not just disobedient. They are disobedient because they are lost. And think about the world. Think about your interactions with colleagues and family as well. Our children do not just make foolish choices. They make foolish choices because they are lost. Our children do not just have trouble getting along with their siblings. They have trouble getting along with their siblings because they are lost. Our children are not just lazy. They are lazy because they are lost. Our children don't just resist our authority. They resist our authority because they're lost. Everything that we're dealing with is the result of something deeper that must be in our understanding and focus. And again, I just encourage you, keep that mindset when you're dealing with people in the world. And guys, just what he mentioned, it happens to me all the time when I might be sharing with somebody. I will take it personal at times, right? You know, if they bow up or they say something that's, you know, kind of offensive, I'll take it personally, you know, and it's because I've lost the mindset. I'm losing the mindset that they are lost as can be. They have no clue. Parenting is about the condition that makes good behavior seem... Wait a minute. I'm pause for a second. I get lost. This is where I need Robin. She keeps me on track. So if you got a few hours, and this is I'll read this first. Parenting is about the condition that makes good behavior seem such a hard and elusive goal. So parenting about the condition of the heart, that makes good behavior seems such a is about the condition that makes good behavior seem such a hard and elusive goal. And so he gives an illustration. He says, let me put it in context of like a health situation. And so I was just thinking to myself here, if you got a few hours, days or decades even, of good behavior, would you be satisfied? Are your goals achieved? So, and I'll use Mia. If Mia just grew up as this complacent, obedient child that we don't have any problems with, and she walks out in the world, and then one day I find out she's never come to Christ, or I stand in heaven and I don't see her there, clearly I'm not going to be satisfied. Clearly I will feel like everything has failed, right? And so he uses the situation of cancer, and he says if you have cancer and the doctor just gives you medicine that makes the pain and the sickness go away, are you satisfied? I mean, if you go in knowing, you know, they tell you got stage 3 cancer or whatever it is, and he's like, well, look, boom, we've got this medicine, you're walking pain free, are you, you're not going to ask him, wait, what are we going to do about the cancer itself? How are we going to take care of that? What are we going to do with this? You would not be satisfied. And so it's the same thing with our children. If we get sidetracked and all of a sudden we're just satisfied with, oh, hallelujah, man, these 3 days have been so good. And because within those 3 days of goodness, there's still going to be many opportunities for bringing the gospel. There's still going to be many opportunities for pointing to Christ, pointing to the Lord. And so so we don't want to lose sight of that. And he says, so yes, be thankful and give God thanks for those good days, moments of understanding and good responses from your children. But don't let them satisfy your heart is what he says. He says, don't let them satisfy your heart. So be thankful. Enjoy them. Dude, celebrate with your husband or your wife, right? I mean, hallelujah, the kids went to bed on time and they no fussing. And let's, you know, I don't know, let's leave them in the room and go get some coffee. No, you don't do that. But We've been tempted before. I'm now. We're like, man, kids will be. I'm always trying to convince her. I was like, they'll be okay. Let's, you know, just run down the road. We'll be right back. And so anyway, don't do that. But celebrate those times. Thank God for those times, because it is God that at the root is doing a work. But don't think that just because you don't see anything on the surface that it's all been finished, it's all been done. And that's true even when your kids do give their life to Christ, if it be like a Lee or a Robin where it's at a very early age. There's still a condition in there. Now, they now have the power by the work of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And so maybe, you know, maybe it looks a little different, but it's still there. And here's one thing I do want to say is, it just made me think of this when I was reading this in the book, is because I see it all the time nowadays, and I don't know where it came from. I don't know where it started. But do not thank your children for proper behavior or obedience. Don't do it. I see it all the time. And let me just read this, because I'll get off track if I don't just read my notes that I've written. This trains them into thinking that proper behavior and obedience is optional in some form or fashion. It trains them to think that they only have to do it if they want to please you. So if they're not interested in pleasing you, well, all right, I'm going to go my own way. I'll do my own thing. And so there's a difference of reinforcing good behavior and thanking them for it, right? There's a difference in that. So an example. One child takes something from a sibling and you tell them to give it back, right? So they snatch it. You say, hey, give that back. And they do. And even if they do it grudgingly, even if they do it happily, right? They just pass it right back and they don't think a thing about it. You don't thank them for that. You don't praise them for that, because what initiated it was a wrong attitude, a wrong behavior, and you don't thank them. You told them to do something. It's expected for it to be done. And guys, this is not any way any different than the way the Lord deals with us. However, in that same example, if that same child proactively shared something with their sibling, and maybe even if the sibling's being a brat, right, whining for it and stuff, but they of their own volition give that to them, you would reinforce that behavior. You would say, you wouldn't thank them for it even then. You wouldn't thank them, but you would say, that was really nice. That's what Christ would do. That's how Christ would, you know. So you can reinforce. So I want to be careful in that, you know, in how I present this, because I don't want you to think that, you know, we just set up our kids like, you know, robots, and well, you do this, you do that, but guys, just be careful in that. So by the same token, I just wanted to pass out the reminder, don't thank your kids for what should be done. You know, if it's proper behavior, something that should be done, or it's something that you've told them to do, you know. Now, I'm not talking about like, hey, would you take out the, it's one thing if you say, hey, would you take out the garbage, you know, and they do it, hey, thanks for doing that, it saved me some, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those kind of examples that we just talked about. And you could put it in a lot of different scenarios, but don't thank them for doing that. And I know it seems at the time like it's helping reinforce, but it's reinforcing the wrong thing. And so don't do it. We can talk about that more if you have questions. If you're like, wait a minute, what? So what does being lost mean? And I love how he does this in here. Love how he presents this. Jesus uses the word lost in picturesque ways. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and each of these gets an element of what the condition lost means. Lost can mean displaced. Lost can mean dead. Lost can mean defeated. And lost can mean confused. Remember, your attention needs to be not only on the behavior of your child, but more fundamentally on the condition that produces that behavior. So you can quit being reactive, but parent in those spontaneous moments with a sense of purpose and directions. And so then we're going to look at Luke 15. And so if you want to turn there, we're going to read through that. And we are just going to, we're going to read the whole thing. And guys, y'all jump in. If you got questions, comments, as always, you dive in, just jump in. And so he says, in Luke 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And I find it interesting, just in the context of what we're talking about in here, and the things that we've been talking about as far as bringing grace, the grace of the gospel into this, I find it interesting that Their beef, the beef of the Pharisees, was the fact that he was willing to show mercy, grace, and have a shepherd or a father's heart towards these sinners, right? I mean, so that's where this whole beef started, is they're like, how can you deal with them that way? How can you work with these heathens this way? You know, I mean, almost like I would imagine we're the ones that should be receiving all the grace and all the mercy and the tender loving care. But that's where their beef started. And that's what God's wanting us to accomplish in us, for our children and for those around us. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now she would post it on GroupMe, but you get the point. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Oh, this is the part I love. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. I love how Keith Green does this, right? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But the father said to his servants, and it's almost like I can just see the father. He's not even paying attention to him, right? He's not even listening to what he's saying at this point, you know. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly, because he says, but the father. And it's almost like he's saying, okay, whatever, you know. And bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And then I'll just skip down, because I do love this and with this. In verse 31, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so I love how he takes these, you know, and look, I've clung to the prodigal son so many times, but I love how he takes these other ones and he brings application to us. And so... so he says on the bottom of page 102, he says three things, talking about the first one, talking about the parable of the lost sheep. He says three things jump out of this parable. First, sheep need a shepherd. They need wisdom, the protection, and the sustenance a shepherd can provide. Like your children, sheep were designed by the Creator to thrive under someone's care. You should never be irritated in those moments where it is clear that your children need you, no matter what it's interrupting. And so, you know, and I love how he phrases that, right? So when they're beating up their brother or their sister, they need you. It's a need in their lives. It's not just a, gosh, you know, there's something that's being needed in their hearts. The fact that your children need to be supervised, cared for, and sustained by you is the wise choice of the Creator. That's what He has deemed it to be. That's what He has designed it to be. The sheep need shepherding because they're sheep. And children need parenting because they're human beings. The needs of your children will get you up early in the morning, will interrupt you 100 times during the day, and will even interfere with your sleep. But dependent is what they are, and care is what God has called you to. Second out of the story, sheep are prone to wander. It is in the nature of sheep to be easily distracted and quickly seduced by the lush green just beyond the borders of the fold. It is the nature of sheep to blindly follow another wandering sheep. And that's true, and you're going to see it in your kids' lives. So it is with your children. Because of the sin that lives inside them, children are prone to wander out of the protective instruction, correction, and discipline of their parents. They tend to be influenced by other children who are no more capable of guiding themselves than they are. Most of the wrong behavior of your children is not intentionally or self-consciously rebellious. Sometimes it is, but most often their disobedience is the fruit of their lostness. Your son or daughter doesn't get up and... Oh, I'm not going to read that, but it is funny. He says they don't get up in the morning and say to himself, at 8:30 a.m. this morning, I'm going to have an argument with mom. And then third, so the third point here is, once a sheep has wandered, he is incapable of rescuing himself. And it made me think about what Lee preached so wonderfully a couple of months ago when he talked about how when that sheep is out there and he falls in that ditch, he has no hope. There is no hope. He is stuck. He is done for. And if he stays there, he will die. And so it just reminds me of that. So I'll read that again. Keep that picture in your mind as well. Once a sheep has wandered, he is incapable of rescuing himself. They don't so much need to be rescued from the world around them or from their friends. And that's going to be a temptation. You're going to think to yourself as a parent, and I don't know if this is going to come up more later in the book or not, but you're going to think to yourself at times, if I isolate them enough, if I shield them enough, if I strip everything out, and if I put them in a padded cell, as it would be. I mean, we used to joke at times, you know, we're like, dude, I'm taking them upstairs, I'm locking it, and throwing away the key, I'm just done. You know, I can't do this anymore. That's not the answer. That's not the way it works. And so they don't so much need to be rescued from the world around them or from their friends. No, they need to be rescued from themselves. There is no greater danger in their lives than the danger they are to themselves. They carry around inside them something that pulls them away from the care and protection that God has designed for them and that makes them think they can live more independently than any human being was designed to live. This means that parenting is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day rescue mission. And it's a good way to think about it. Every single day, you're working to rescue your children from themselves and from their lost hearts, their lost condition. I'll tell you what, we'll read this next one, then we'll pause here. And so the second one, when we talk about the coin, the parable of the coin. In this parable, the spotlight is not on the coin, but on the one searching for it. And I love that. That's, you know, how he points that out. It's about the one who's searching for it. It's not about the coin. And it is a powerful portrayal of God's attitude toward the lost. And keep that in mind for your children, but keep that in mind as we're going out and as we're sharing the gospel. While you're sitting there talking and you're thinking, I don't know what else to say. I don't have anything to say, or I'm afraid to say something. It's okay. God is pursuing that person. God, as he has already declared, he's left the other 99, and he's sitting there right at that moment, and he is calling out to them. He's looking for them. He is wanting to do something in them. And so if you just blab out something simple, it's okay. Because he's the one that's working in the background. He's the searcher. He's the looker. And he's the rescuer. He's the one that's doing the pursuit. Yeah.
As a younger Christian, I remember reading these stories and not really understanding the gravity of leaving the 99 or trying to go find that one coin that was lost until I recognized the historical context behind it. Is that this generally part of a bride price was jewelry, some type of riches, if it could be afforded. And in this case, the woman who, you know, lost her coins, Jesus is talking about a woman who was married, and this 10-coin necklace represented her husband and his family's love for her and acceptance of her into their family. And so it wasn't just like, you know, she had a coin collection or something. I mean, this was a matter of familial honor. This was a matter of personal integrity. She had to find this. She didn't have all of her coins, it could be considered that she didn't have a full heart for her husband. Hmm. I mean, this was deeper than just personal possession.
Okay.
Or like the 99. Oftentimes, in nomadic cultures, unless you were super rich, you wouldn't go hire people to take care of your sheep. You had one of your sons do it. Mm-hmm. You had, you know, someone who was in the family, who had an interest in the sheep, who would inherit that wealth at some point. And so it was precious to them. So to leave the 99 and go after the one that was lost wasn't just to try to keep their collection together. It wasn't just to have a nice round number.
Yeah.
To let that sheep go was telling their father, I don't care about you. I don't care about my inheritance. Hmm. I don't care about your business or your wealth. It doesn't matter to me. Someone else can do this.
Hmm. Interesting.
So that's the attitude of Christ.
Yeah.
That's how seriously he takes bringing in the lost. It's a matter of his honor.
That's good.
It's a matter of family.
That's good. Yeah. Amen. Good. Anyway. Amen. That's good. Well, that's a good place to stop then. So, anybody else have something they want to share or comment?
I remember going through a season, really, with all the kids that went through this, I guess, the teenage boxing gloves time or whatever, you know, putting on the gloves and going a few rounds. And just a continual, you know, butting heads or whatever. But I remember Anna, yes, sweet Anna, had her time, you know, where she was, you know, you see Anna here and how she's, see the work that God's done, you know, in her life. But, you know, even her, like, for a season, there was just a lot of conflict. And she used to come, at the end of the day, I'd be so worn out. And, Jim, I'm sure my wife was even worse than I was because she had to deal with it all day. I'd be at work, you know. And then just the constant, you know, refereeing, breaking up fights, you know, whatever, just sibling rivalries and stuff like this. But Anna would come at night, like, I mean, finally, we got the kids in bed. I'm like, you know, a few minutes with my wife and no, you know, kids to, you know, come and whatever, say, Mom, you know, Dad, you know, whatever.
You even sounded like a sheep when you did that.
So, anyway, it became almost irritating. Like, she'd come and I'd feel myself wanting to be irritated. But she was coming because she wanted to pray. Mm-hmm. And she wanted to, like, she said, Mom, Dad, will you pray with me? And I look back, and that was such an important time.
Amen.
And I'm so glad, probably more my wife, you know, recognized it. Because I wanted to, like, say, all right, shop's closed. Come back tomorrow. Yeah, you know, but Jen knew that there was a need. And we needed to, regardless of whether it went with my personal wants or likings, and a lot of times it won't be with what we like or want, but if we'll just do, you know, meet that need, be the parents that we're supposed to be. I'm so thankful. In fact, I think that's one reason why God did such a work in Anna's life is because she wouldn't give up. She kept coming and kept coming.
Amen.
Just like the Lord wants us, you know, to keep coming to Him, even if we don't see immediate change, which we're really. Lasting fruit that doesn't happen, you know, in the drive-thru.
Amen. That's right. Amen. All right. I'm going to close this. Did you want to say something? I'm going to close this in prayer. Carla's watching us, so I get in trouble if I got 30 seconds. Father, we thank you for this morning, God, and this time. Lord, do write these things and help us, God. Yes. Lord, both in our children's lives, but God, to remember these things as we go out and share the gospel as well. As we minister to our brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, as we minister to our colleagues at work or at school, our friends, Lord, that are lost, wherever we are in life, God, we remember these things, that we would be able to approach the lost as you would, and keep that mindset, Lord. Go with us now into this service, God. Fill up Felix, Lord. Pour through him this morning, God. And then, God, pour through each of us. Holy Spirit, we need you to fill each and every one of us now as we walk into this service, that we can love one another if we ought, that we can minister in the gifts that you have given to us, Lord. Let them move mightily this morning.